Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read a few verses here. Starting with verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 8, says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful portion of Scripture and for the city that you are preparing for us. Lord, help us to always keep a sharp perspective on where we're headed, where we're going through, where our destination is, and where the strength for the journey lies, and to depend upon you to take us through this sojourning pilgrimage that we're on, so that we don't lose sight of where we're ultimately going to wind up. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I was listening to the radio recently, as I do sometimes when I'm traveling. I don't travel as much as I used to, but that was a talk radio program. A gentleman called in, and he was very, very distressed about the country. His opening question was something like this: "Where can we go? Where are we going to go?" Because he could see the whole country caving in. Of course, as you get older, you can see more than you were when you're younger. And he was just so distressed. And so the talk show host said, "Well, where could you go? What country could you go to? It would be better than this one." And the guy says, "I can't think of any place. This is it. If this goes down, what happens?" I guess you try to make the best of it. But there's people all across this country, Christian people and non-Christian people, that are very distressed about the country. And well, they should be. Because we are headed down a road right now that's a dead end. And there's many nations that have already gone down that road, so we know what is at the end. I have another friend who's a neighbor, a very close neighbor of mine. And we got to talking one day, and he feels exactly the same way. He's very distressed that his brother doesn't share the same concerns that he has. And he's not a Christian, by the way. He just came to me and says, "You know, I just don't know what's going to happen. He's an older man. He can see what's happening. He realizes where we're headed. He's probably going to outlive. He's probably going to die before the disaster happens. But he can see that things are really, really going in the wrong direction. And he can see what's happening down the road, end of the road." And he was sharing the same things with me. And, of course, I was a Christian, and I've given him a track and told him my perspective is a little different than his. But, when you're unsaved, this is your only heaven you got. This world is your heaven. Probably no hell. In their mind, there's no hell. And this is the only heaven they're going to have. And so if it isn't going so well, they're very, very distressed. The Scripture says that we are to render under God the things that be God, and to under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We're to render the government the things that they need, and we're also rendering to God the things that he needs. We are called to be the salt and light of our nation. And the Christianity is the salt and light of the nation. It's the very foundation of the nation. Patrick Henry said this: "It cannot be stated too often, too emphatically, that America is not a nation of religionists. It's not a nation of religionists, but exclusively a Christian nation." Patrick Henry said that. John Adams said this, "The general principle on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. This nation was based upon the Word of God. It is the foundation piece upon which we all live and enjoy the freedoms and blessings that we enjoy. I don't care what you say. I don't care what Washington says or what anybody else says, one of the politicians says. This Word is our foundation. And our forefathers recognized this. They recognized that the reason they came over here from England is because of tyranny. And the only way we could have set up a nation that would last was to be built upon the foundation of the Word of God. There's two nations in the history of civilization that were very unique. One was Israel, and the other the United States. The United States and Israel are unique nations because both of them were set up on the foundational piece of the Word of God. And anybody who studies history knows that. When the Constitution of the United States, the first draft was made to be ratified by the states, 13 states, I think there was at that time. The state of Virginia, there was some opposition. John Leland, a Baptist pastor, and a bunch of other Baptist pastors got together and they said, you know, we're not in favor of this Constitution because it doesn't guarantee the free exercise of religion and exercise of soul liberty in the document. He said, we're very concerned about this, and we're against ratification. And John Leland wrote James Madison and said the same thing. He says, we can't ratify this. We're going to be opposed to this because there's no guarantee of freedom of religion. That's what we came over here for. It's for the fact that the government would not set up a state church and we would have the freedom to exercise our religion according to the dictates of our own conscience and according as we see fit according to the Word of God. Well, after meeting with James Madison, he said this. He says, listen, I will guarantee you after we ratify this Constitution, we will amend it. We'll fix it. That's the Bill of Rights. That's where the Bill of Rights came in. So they wrote the Bill of Rights after the Constitution was ratified. The point is it was through these Baptist preachers that, by the way, the Baptist Church was the only church in America at that time who believed in separation of state and church. They didn't believe that the state had the right to set up a state religion that was supported by taxation. The Baptists believed that the church could operate independently of the government and should be operating independently of the government. I don't know why everybody's trying to take the Baptist name out of their churches because it has a rich, rich history. But we were a Christian nation, but we're headed in the wrong direction now. We're headed into full-fledged socialism. A Baptist pastor friend of mine who was next door to me up in New York when I pastored in New York, his name is Tim Young, just a young guy at that time, later on went to Russia with some other men of God, and they asked the Russians, well, they said, you have the same resources we do, but Russia is in abject poverty. How do you explain that? He said, oh, that's easy. He says, in Russia, the government owns everything. And because of that, we pretend to work and they pretend to pay us. That's socialism. And that's where we're headed. And, socialism we know it's all coming. The scriptures talk about this. Socialism is a very evil system. It's where socialism thrives, you have a group of people at the very top who are very rich. And everybody else at the bottom is extremely poor. There's no middle class, there's nothing. You just have the very rich at the top who are ruling, who know better than you how to rule yourself, and you have the bottom people at the bottom. And where you have no character and where you have no scriptural authority and no scriptural knowledge in the people, this is what happens, and this is where we're going. Now, I say all that to say this. As Christians, we need to render to Caesar the things that Caesar needs to have. We need to be like John Leland and speaking out wherever we can and be the salt and light of the world. But at the same time, we have to realize this world is not our home. Amen? We're headed through. We're just sojourners. We're pilgrims down here. We're not to be in despair because this world is not our home, and this world certainly isn't heaven. This world is certainly not heaven. There's a lot of people down here suffering tremendously, not only physically, but just spiritually. distressed and worried and full of anxiety and just going through all kinds of problems because their focus is on this world, and this world isn't doing so good, in case you hadn't noticed. It's not doing so good. The Bible says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead in Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. So, praise God, we have another world before us. We have another city. In fact, according to our text there, I read, a better country, a better city. I'll read that verse again in Hebrews. I just read it. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're passing through. And Christ is going to have the last say even in this world. In Revelation chapter 19, it says, I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and righteous. In righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and as on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Jesus Christ. He is going to come down here someday, straighten this mess out. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, and we're going to be with him. But as it is right now, it isn't looking so good. And thank God we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the upper taker, right? Amen. Looking for the rapture. So, praise God for that. But I also want to point out here that, you know, our world and our bodies are very temporal. And in case you haven't noticed it, as you get older, same things are happening in your body. And it isn't all good. You're very temporal. The body you have is not going to last forever. In fact, it's going to be pretty temporal. It's like the Bible says, it's like a grass that grows up and thrives, and then tomorrow it fades and withers away, and it's gone. And so it is. 2 Peter says this about this world we live in. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, when you're young, everything looks so great, so rosy, and the future looks so bright. And you go to these graduations, and these young people are all getting graduated, and they're looking forward to going out and spreading their wings into the world and so forth. Everything looks so great. And then after you get out there for a while, you realize, boy, everything isn't as great as I thought it was going to be. Life's tough. I can't find a job. I can't support my family. I can't do this. I can't do that. This world is very temporal, and it's going to fade away. In fact, God's going to dissolve it, burn it up. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. So why not set your affections on things above, where it really counts? How about these bodies we live in? Here's what the Scripture says about our bodies. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and the word tabernacle there is like a word, it's the word for tent. You know, when you go camping, you sleep in a tent sometimes. How'd you like to live in a tent all every day? That wouldn't be so fun, would it? So I'd like to live in one for a night or two, but not forever. The Bible says our bodies are like a tent, and it's going to be dissolved. For we know that if our earthly house or this tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Did you know in heaven you're going to have a body? We're not just going to be free-roaming spirits up there. We are going to have a body. A body that you can touch and feel and eat and drink and so forth. But it won't be limited like our bodies are now. We won't have to worry about sickness. Won't have to worry about pain. Won't have to worry about deterioration, losing your hair, gaining weight, or anything else. You're going to be in a perfect body. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Amen. You vote for that? Well, it's going to be reality before you know it. It really is. It's really going to be. And so God says, you're not going to be naked. You're going to have a celestial body. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about a terrestrial body and a celestial body. You're going to have a celestial body in heaven. It's beyond anything we could possibly imagine. For we that are in this tabernacle or this tent do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. How do I know this is true? Two reasons why I know that's just true, what I just said. First of all, it says it's true in the Bible. And second of all, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me saying that is true, confirming what this book says. I have the living Holy Spirit living inside of me. He says, don't worry, Tom, this old body that's wearing out here, it's getting old, you're going to get a new one someday. So just keep going along there, and you won't be naked, because as soon as you lose this one, I'm going to give you another one. And so we're looking forward to that with great anticipation, like it says here in Scripture, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon that which is eternal. Amen. So, through faith, Abraham had a great perspective upon his life. Through faith, he saw a lot of things that you can't see without faith. First of all, it says in Scripture that he obeyed. When he was called to go out, he obeyed. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not even knowing whither he was going. You remember I've talked about this before, but Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees was a very wicked place. It was an idolatrous, it was a center of idolatrous worship. It was a very wicked place morally in every way. God says, I want you to leave here and I want you to go somewhere else. No doubt Abraham said, well, where would you like me to go? God says, I'll tell you after you get going, but I want you to go. You know, living by faith is sort of that way sometimes. You don't always see the end of the road. God just says, go, take this road and go. And I can say, I'm 67 years old, I can say faithfully to the before you all here this morning that I have not always known where the road's going to go. But I do know the one who's leading the road and one who's guiding and driving the car, and he has always got me where I need to go. Years and years ago, I had, this is no big deal, but I owned 5 acres when I was just a young man. I had a house, brand new house on it. And God said, I want you to go to college and finish your education, and I want you to be a preacher. So I picked up everything and put everything up for sale, and I left, not even having sold the property. And got to South Carolina, and I sold a part of the property, and then later on I sold the house and the property, and God put me through school, bought a house in South Carolina, sold that for a profit, moved to New York, started a church. And God has provided wonderfully down through the years. But you don't always know where faith's going to take you. You just have to follow His prompting, His leading, and trust Him that He will lead you in the way you need to go. So Abraham left, not knowing where he was going to go. And I'm sure he had a lot of friends saying, you know, Abraham, you're a fool. Why would you leave all this and go somewhere you don't even know where you're going? Why would you pull up all these stakes, sell everything, and just take off? That doesn't make any sense. That's kind of dumb. But he did because he heard the divine call of God upon his life. And when God leads you and directs you, by the way, God can direct you when you're moving a lot better than when you're standing still. You need to be moving. Nobody is static. If you're static, you're backsliding. You're moving backwards. Everybody needs to be moving ahead with the Lord. And by the way, if you get off course a little bit, God can bring you back on course. But it's very hard to steer something that's never moving. You ever notice that? Before the old tractor I just sold didn't have power steering on it. It was almost impossible to steer the thing unless you're moving. If your power steering ever goes out of your car, try to steer it without power steering. It's almost impossible. But when the steering's back, of course, it's easier to move when you're moving down the road. So he's ignorant of his destination. God says, Lord said unto Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Future tense. I'll show you the land after you get out of here. I'll show you where I want you to be. Obedience will sharpen your perspective in life. Obedience sometimes involves great sacrifice. You want to call it that. It's no sacrifice to give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. Right? That's what the Christian life is all about. We sacrifice certain things. They're not really sacrifices, but the world looks at them as sacrifices. But they're really not. We're gonna gain so much more. You're only rich if you're rich in Christ and rich in the Lord. So he took off. And as he took off, God began to bless his life. It says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and gold. God knew that if he was going to build this nation, they'd have to have some resources. And God began to bless Abraham's life. This is not to say that God's going to make everybody rich who walks by faith, because you're only rich as you're rich in the Lord spiritually. But in this case, God blessed him with a lot of silver and gold. He became a very powerful man, even though he was a nomadic person as far as traveling and living in tents. That's all he lived in, was a tent. And it says in Isaiah, look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. You want God to bless your life and increase your life in every way, then you walk by faith. You follow that road that God's put you on, and make sure you're on the road God puts you on, and God will bless and lead you all along the way. I got a call this morning from a distant state while I was sitting in my office. A man called me that was in terrible, terrible distress. I mean, he said, I almost went to the hospital last night. Not from any physical problems, but from the distress inside his body. He's a Christian, by the way. What was he all distressed about? I can't give you any details, but I will say this. He was distressed because he wasn't on the path that God put him on. God wanted to be on. He went a different way. Against good counsel, he went his way, did it his way. That song he had, did it my way. He did it his way, and he almost landed in the hospital. And he called me this morning just in tremendous distress. I said, I'll pray for him, and I give him some more advice. Give him some advice. I hope he follows it. But listen, go God's way. Get on the path that God has put you on, God wants you to be on, and he'll bless you and increase you, like it says of Abraham here. By faith, Abraham, it says in verse 9, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Yet by faith, he sojourned despite adverse circumstances. Sojourn means you just wander around. You're not in one place. You wander around. You're there temporarily. He sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country. The first thing that happened after he went to where God told him to be is there was a famine in the land. He gets to where God wants him to be and there's a famine. Christian life is not easy. Christian life has some obstacles and has some problems. Abraham did not totally follow God at this point. He got sidetracked and went down to Egypt and messed around down there. And then finally he came back. And then in chapter 13, after he got back to where he was supposed to be, it says he built another altar and called upon the name of the Lord and got back on track where he was supposed to be. But he went through it. He came back and got back on track. And you know something, in your Christian life, there's going to be times when you get off track, when you get off the road that God wants you to be on. It's all right to do that once in a while, but what you don't want to do is stay on that road. Get back to where you need to be, like Abraham did, so God can continue to bless and increase him like he wanted to do. And I see so many Christians over a period of years that they get off on the wrong road. They're not walking by faith. They're doing it their way. And it takes them years sometimes, and sometimes they never get back on the right road. Don't do that. Don't be that way. God can't bless you when they're on the wrong road. So he gets onto famine. He comes out of that. And then it says, and also in chapter 14, his son-in-law, Lot, gets into real trouble in Sodom. We know the story of Lot. He goes down and live in Sodom area, in the Sodom, Sodom Gomorrah. He gets into real trouble, and Jacob, or Abraham has to take a whole bunch of his trained servants in his household and go down there and defeat five kings, which he did, miraculously did. And that's one of the, it's an amazing story in chapter 14, won't go into it, but just the point of it is that, you know, he gets down there and here's his son-in-law, or his nephew, that gets into this mess down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he has to go down there and get him out of the mess. He did that by faith. He defeated five kings with just the hired servants in his house. They attacked him at night, and they defeated him. That was God. That was God that did that. That was an adversity that he went through, but by faith, he came out the right end of it. God also promised him that he would be the father of many nations. He told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to walk out here in the middle of the night. So Abraham walks out, you know, in the old, you know, where he lived, there wasn't a big city. All the city lights were not there. So he says, in a clear night, Abraham, look up there in the sky. Now, it's been a long time since you probably looked up in the sky outside of a city. But when you get outside of a city sometime and there's no lights around you and it's clear sky, look up in the sky. It's overwhelming. Billions and billions and billions of worlds out there. As we get more powerful telescopes, it becomes more clear that God is infinite. And God said to Abraham, you see all those myriads of stars out there? That's the amount of seed you're going to have, that you're going to produce. It's going to come from this nation that I'm going to start. If you can count all those stars out there, you can count all the children that you're going to have from your loins. So he's 75 years of age. Got to be 80, 85, 90, 95. He said, I thought my seed was going to be like the stars of heaven. I'm 95 years old and I don't even have one child yet. How's that going to be? How's that going to work out? God said, you just keep walking by faith. You'll see. When he was 100 years old, 25 years after God made that promise to him. When he was 100 years old, he had his first child, the child of promise. That's why it's called the child of promise. God promised him this child. Sarah was 90 years old. It was a miracle. How many 90-year-old mothers do you know? How many mothers do you know that are even 70, just given birth? She's 90. They had their first son. 90 years old, had their first son. And then when he was a teenager, God said, you know what? He says, I want you to go up there and sacrifice your son on the mountain. Think of the wheels that were turning in his head when God said that. Now, God, you've asked me to do some difficult things. You've asked me to leave my whole homeland, sell everything I have, and move out of here and go somewhere I didn't even know where I was going to go. Now you're asking me to give up my only son after I'm 100 years old. I'm way over 100 years old, and I've got this son, this only son. You want me to sacrifice him? Does this make any sense? No. But he did it. And God spared his son, spared Abraham from plunging the knife into his son's body, and provided a ram in the thicket as a sacrifice. And God says, now I know that you fear me and you're going to follow me. I'm going to build a great nation from you. And he did. That's the nation of Israel. So he made all these promises. He walked by faith. Very difficult road. But then, you know, the land that he promised him, he never really got. Do you know the lot of promises God has given you, you will not receive in this life? In fact, the best promises that God has given you, you won't even receive in this life. This is just a foretaste. God has blessed me and blessed many of you just immensely. I feel so blessed. But I'm not nearly as blessed as I'm going to be when I pass to the other side. That other city, that better country that's looming over there on the other side. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 5, Stephen, given that famous sermon before he died, a martyr's death, he says, and he gave him, that's Abraham, none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Stephen's pretty blunt here. He says he didn't even own the land he was standing on. Scripture says the only land that Abraham owned in the land of Palestine was a burial site for his wife. Now think about that for a minute. Abraham was rich. He had abundance of gold and silver. Money talks, right? He was a rich man. He could have bought up all kinds of land. He didn't buy an inch of that land he didn't need. Why? Because God was going to give it to him. By faith, he believed that God was going to give him this land into his seed. And by the way, God did give it to Israel. That land still belongs to Israel. The devil and his cohorts and all the people around Israel is trying to destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. And God's not going to let it happen. Because it belongs to Israel. And God blesses anybody who blesses Israel. That's another reason why we're in serious trouble right now. Do you know that? Because we're starting to turn against Israel. Anybody who curses Israel will be cursed. Anybody who blesses Israel will be blessed. That's one reason this country's been blessed, is because we have looked after Israel. We've sided with them. Do you know that the favorite book can't think of his name now. Ronald Reagan was Ezekiel. His favorite book was Ezekiel. Most people didn't even know he read the Bible. He read the Bible. His favorite book was Ezekiel. And it talks about Israel being in the land. It talks about the nations from the north coming down upon Israel. He realized and he understood that God was going to protect Israel. Israel belonged, the land of Palestine belonged to Israel. God gave it to them. So Abraham didn't buy any of that land. He could have bought it all. He bought none of it because God was going to give it to him and to his seed. But while he was alive, he inherited nothing. In fact, God told him, you know what? It's going to be over 400 years before your seed is going to come into this land and actually inherit it. They're going to go into captivity in a strange country, and after 400 years, I'm going to deliver you out and bring you into this land and give it to you. But you're not going to get it. Your seed is, though, and your children. And so he was a stranger, and he sojourned in this land that was promised to him. David, you know, felt the same way. This is David writing. Listen to David. Who is David? He was the king of Israel. He owned everything. He was a king. What did he say? He said, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners." He's talking to God now. He's praying to God. He says, "God, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Nobody survives death. In this world, it comes upon all of us." He said, "We're sojourners, and our fathers, our life is like a shadow, but we're sojourners. All of our forefathers were sojourners." Abraham never had a permanent dwelling. He lived in tents his entire life. But he saw the fulfillment of the promise through faith. Take four generations for that to happen. He yearned to be delivered from this world. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He did not get real anxious and upset about the fact that he wasn't going to inherit this land, because you know what? He was looking for a better city. A better country. I hope you are. I hope you're not thinking this is going to be heaven here. I hope you realize that by now. It's not heaven. It certainly isn't. He was looking for another city. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't be conformed to this world because it's not going to be here very long. He's looking for a city with social blessedness. How many friends did he have in Canaan? Not very many. He was looking for a place of social blessedness. You know, one of the great things about heaven is it's just the fellowship that you have there, the people you're going to meet and know. Josh and I just got back from a conference in California, and every day we'd sit down to lunch, and people would come along and sit next to you, and you'd say, "Oh, where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from Maine, or I'm from Kentucky, or I'm from Ohio," and you get to start fellowshipping with them and realize, man, these are wonderful people. All over the country there are people here. That's what heaven's going to be like. That's why it's a city. That's why we're going to live in a city. You know, I'm a country boy. I love the country. If I had my will, I'd love to live way out in the sticks with just a few horses. Have a few horses. But you know, heaven's not going to be in the country. Heaven's a big city. It's going to be a wonderful social life. People say, "I like the big city because the social life is there." Well, you know, the city is one of the worst places you can live. Inner city. The big inner cities. My son was in New York one time, in the inner city of New York, visiting some friends. And I've never been there, but he said, you know, he says, you walk out in the streets, he says, and you look down the pavement, he says, it's just solid bottle caps and stuff and everything that's been mashed into the asphalt. He said, it's just like a jungle. It's called the asphalt. It's called the asphalt jungle, I guess. I wouldn't want to live in a big city. But I'll tell you one city I would like to live in, and I will live in, that's New Jerusalem. A city 1,500 miles square. A city of unparalleled, sparkling brilliance. You know, if we could just live in this world without sin, that'd be pretty great, wouldn't it? If we just live in this world without the curse of sin on this world, it'd be pretty great. But the New Jerusalem we're going to go be in is unbelievably wonderful. The love of Christ will permeate that city. The security will be comforting. You won't have to worry about thieves and robbers breaking into your house. You won't have to worry about alarm systems on your house. When I was a boy, nobody locked their doors. Now everybody locks their doors and has alarm systems and all kinds of stuff in their houses. Things have changed, haven't they? Won't be necessary in heaven. And if God could make this beautiful world that we live in right now so wonderful in a lot of senses, what could he do if he had some time? He's been making heaven, this city we're talking about, he's been making that for centuries. I think the design of it, the intricacy of it, the beauty of it, the fellowship of it is going to be absolutely unreal. There's no way we could possibly comprehend it. So don't look for permanency down here. Look for heaven up there, for the city that's up there. I hope that you this morning are not pushing your stakes down too deep in this world. I hope you're laying up treasures in heaven where moss and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. I hope you're investing in the next world, in the next city, because like Abraham, Abraham was a very rich man, a very powerful man, but he didn't lay his treasures down here. I hope you're busy trying to win people to Christ. I hope you're busy ministering to people who have needs, because that's where the real blessings are, and that's going to make that city so much nicer when you get there, if you lay up some treasures up there. But if all the treasure you're laying up is down here, you're going to be a poor man in heaven. Now, I don't think there's going to be maybe poor in heaven, but in a sense, there could be people, there's obviously going to be people that aren't going to have a lot of rewards in heaven. Scripture's clear in that. There's degrees of punishment in hell, and there's degrees of reward in heaven. And we need to be laying up treasures in heaven. And not only that, but just for the peace of mind of living down here, you know, you can go either way. You can live, you can do it your way, and go your way. And when God calls you to do something, you can say, you know, God, I just don't have time for that right now. I'm too busy doing this. And that's the thing I hear all the time. Pastor, I'm just so busy. I don't have time for that. I'd like to do that, but I just don't have time. What a phony thing that is to say. We have time for what we want and what we need to do. We find time to do it. Let's lay up treasures where it counts. Let's follow the example of Abraham, who by faith obeyed God. By faith he sojourned as in a strange country. And by faith he saw that city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundations are made by God. Isn't it great to look forward to that? Realize that's ahead for us? You ought to be excited about that, because that's going to be overwhelming. I'm really looking forward to it. And the older I get, the more I look forward to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Abraham, his life, and his walk with you. We're thankful that though he faced adversity and though he never saw the complete fulfillment of your promises to him, by faith he saw it. And by faith, he claimed it. And by faith, and now by sight, he is in your presence. He's there. And Father, we know that someday our sight, our faith will be turned into sight. There will be no more need of faith because we'll be there. But Lord, right now we walk by faith. Lord, increase our faith. Help thou our unbelief. Help us to be all that you've designed and want us to be. Help us to be the soul winners we need to be. Help us to be the ministers and the comforters that we need to be for those in distress. Help us to be looking for avenues and ways in which we can lay up treasures in that city above where we don't have to worry about thieves and corruption and deterioration. We're so thankful that the city you are making for us is an everlasting city that cannot be broken into, that cannot be corrupted, and that's going to last forever and ever and ever. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful and blessed hope. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that's not saved, that's not on the right road, I pray, God, that you'll help them to realize that Jesus is the way, that you died for them, you loved them, you shed your blood to pay for their sins. Help them not to try to pay that sin debt by themselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.